I made a commitment last week to be looking at the book of Acts here for a little while and looking at the church in the book of Acts. We started basically in Acts chapter 1 last week, and we read through quite a bit. We read all the way through, almost all the way through Acts chapter 2 last week and looking at just a few things. And I was trying to figure out this week, okay, now I made this commitment, where is this going and how is this all going to work? Because I wasn't real sure when I started. Actually, when I said that, it was a surprise to me as much as it was to you, to be honest with you. And so this week, I've been looking at the book of Acts and trying to figure out exactly how to keep going. And we ended with Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And I'm just going to kind of read that because it's an important part of the life of the church that was just forming, the brand new church. It was just getting started. It says they devoted themselves. This is the new believers, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A neat picture of what was going on in the early church. You had the day of Pentecost. You had the tongues like fire that came down on the apostles, and they preached in amazing ways. And Peter stood out and was preaching this incredible sermon. As a matter of fact, at the end of the sermon, people weren't just sitting in their seats going, okay, now what? They were literally standing up and saying, what must we do? What must we do? Where do we go from here? What actions do we need to take? They weren't waiting for Peter to tell them. They were actually asking, Peter, what do I need to do to be saved? That would just be amazing. I think 99% of the pastors in the church today would actually go, when they got done preaching, and people would stand up and say, what do I need to do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? It would just, I don't know that I would know what to do if someone stood up and said, I'm here, what do you want me to do? That would be so cool. Peter was very, very forthright, right? When he says, you need to repent. You need to repent and be baptized. That's usually what most people don't want to hear when they have this idea of, what do you want me to do? What great thing can I go and do for the Lord? You know, most of us don't want to hear the word repent. Well, first of all, before you go do something new, stop doing what you're doing now. Turn away from your evil plans that you've got going on. Stop doing the wrong that's in your life and start turning to God. The first thing I want you to do is just stop what you're doing and turn to God. Turn to Him so He can, wow, where's all this? Turn to Him so He can impart to you what He wants you to be and where He wants you to go. Pretty amazing. And people, when they read this part of Acts, they see, you know, the breaking of the bread and the fellowship and the prayers and all these things, and they think they got themselves closed in. They were meeting together daily, it says. And so many times I think what happens, people get in their minds that this is like a closed group. They came together in this big house or this big church or whatever. They got in the upper room and they were meeting together. But it couldn't be any further from the truth. If you keep reading in the book of Acts, I was telling Nathan this morning, I am so overwhelmed because I started reading and studying the third chapter of Acts, and I could literally just get through maybe the first five words of this chapter. Because they weren't just meeting together, they weren't just breaking bread, they were doing something even more. You see, it says, one day Peter and John, there's the first five words. I could stop right there and we could just have a sermon just there. What do you mean we could have a sermon right there? You see what it says? One day, Peter and John. Just real quick. Peter and John. Do you realize how many times that phrase is put out there together? Do you realize Peter and John were partners in business before Jesus even came along? It says the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were partners in a fishing business with Peter when Christ came along and called them out of the fishing business and to be fishers of men. Do you realize it was Peter and John? It was Peter and John who Jesus told, go prepare the Passover. Do you realize it was Peter, James, and John who were up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter and John are intimately linked in so many different ways. Do you realize it was Peter and John who just a few weeks ago we looked at ran to the tomb together and nobody else went? It was just Peter and John. Do you see the connection going on here? Do you realize that Jesus did this for a reason? He actually put two people together in a lot of ways. Remember when he was sending out the disciples into the world, not only the 12 but the 72? Do you remember what he says? He says, go two by two. Go in pairs. If you don't believe me, take a look. And I saw Mark grab him. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus says this to his disciples. Mark chapter 6. Not that Mark didn't believe me. You're grabbing for coffee. I thought you were looking for your Bible, Mark. Grab the Bible, not the coffee, bro. Keep going. Here we go. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. I'm picking you. I apologize. I don't mean to do that. Actually, I did, but it's okay. Okay. Mark chapter 6. Verse 7, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over all the evil spirits. You see, there's something important about going in pairs, working in pairs. We need pairs. We need men going together with men and women going together with women, partnering together in the calling that God has placed in your life. I got to praying about this. I got to praying about this, and actually, I got kind of sad about this because I think it's one of Satan's greatest tools in the church to keep the church from achieving what he wants it to by making everyone work by themselves in a lot of ways. We think we're in this by ourselves, this ministry thing. We think we've got to, you know, do our own thing, and we buy into it so quickly. And what happens when we work by ourselves? We get discouraged, don't we? We get overwhelmed. We get beat up when we're by ourselves. We got no one that holds our back, is looking at to our backs. You know, the marriage relationship is a wonderful picture that he gives us. You know, we stand back to back and we're partners in this and we can lean on one another and all these different things. And the marriage relationship is an important partnership. I've got a great partner in my wife in ministry, but there's some things that she and I just can't do together in ministry, which is, look at, she's shaking. I don't get much response from her, and that she's going like this. Yeah. There's some things we just can't do together in ministry. That's why it's important to find a partner in ministry. I look at Steve. To be honest with you, I was thinking about Steve. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a list real quick. I feel like I've worn a lot of guys out, Steve, and you're one of them, it seems like. I think of guys like Keith Arterberry, Steve Hardy, and Rob Allen, and so many others who over the years, I feel like I've, Dave Jameson, so many others I feel like I've got partnered in with, and somehow that breaks up a little bit. I'm hoping it doesn't. Somehow it seems like I wear guys. Do I wear you out, Steve? I mean, sometimes it seems like Satan doesn't want those partnerships to happen, brother. He wants us to get busy. He wants our lives to get filled with the things of the world and get our mind off of doing what God has called us to do. And we get distracted. I'm going to tell you, I miss that. I miss that time that you and I get to spend together. I miss that time that I get to spend with a lot of different guys. And I tell you what, I need that. You need that. We all need that. There's not a soul in this room today that can do ministry on his own. We all need someone that we are close to, that we can be honest with, that we can share our feelings, our joys, our disappointments. When we're getting beat up, we need someone to have our back, and we need someone real that's willing to get dirty with you. That's willing, and when I say dirty, I mean get in there and work together. And it's not just guys, it's gals too. We need someone, but Satan doesn't want that to happen. Because when two people get together, just two, with the same mind and the same heart, amazing things start to happen. And Satan doesn't want that. He wants us to get busy. He wants us to be going in different directions. He does not want men to get together with men and serve. He doesn't want women, just like Diane's pleading for, women to get together with women and serve. He doesn't want missionaries to get connected with other missionaries and serve, does he, Kyle? He wants to keep us all out there on our own, by ourselves, and isolated. Listen to me. If you hear nothing else this morning, start looking for the guy. Start looking for that gal that you really do work with, and you have common interests and common desires. I see Nathan back there, and Nathan and I are great partners. We are. I love Nathan. But he and I are very, very, very different in a lot of ways. Right, Nathan? I mean, amen. How come I only get responses that I say that about my wife and she's going like this? Maybe I'm seeing a common problem here. Maybe I'm the catalyst in the midst of this. But I just realized you got to pay someone to work with me. I don't know. So, but we need that. It's important. John and Peter were together. They were, if you look through the book of Acts, you can keep going, and we can look at all the different references you want. They were together a lot. They were together a lot. They were preaching together a lot. And we need that. It's important. Look what happens here. So Peter and John, there's so much stuff here. This is unbelievable. If you just read this story real quick, it just seems like another day in the office, but there is so many things that are going on here. It says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, so understand something. So we don't think about this. At least I don't always think about it. I got to sit down and really study what's going on here. Here we've got a group of people that are meeting together constantly in prayer, fellowship, doing all the things in Acts 2:42 and that little passage right there. But look what they do. Not only are they meeting together in these temple courts, they're going out. They're not just hanging out in the church, guys. You see what's going on here? They're not just hanging out in their own little group with the 72 or the 130 or the 3,000. They're going out. Peter and John are going out together into the world. And as a matter of fact, they're not just going out into random places. They're going out into places they know that people are going to be. See, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's time to pray for the Jewish people. There's 3 times a day that people are supposed to pray. 9 o'clock, I shouldn't say it like that. This is the time that they were praying, okay? 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and at sunset, people would gather in the colonnade. They'd come to the temple, and they would pray. Kind of sounds like the Muslim thing going on, right? You see, that's an important thing. Sometimes I think we should get back into that. Maybe we should all pull out our cell phones right now. Should we all pull out our cell phones and set 3 alarms on our clock? Should we set 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and sunset, and have the little alarm go off? You all have it, don't you? Maybe we just need a reminder on our cell phone. I didn't bring mine with me. Just a reminder on our cell phone that we should pray at 9, at 3, and at sunset. But that really isn't adequate because that's not what we were called to do. As a matter of fact, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says, you know what, Christians, you should pray at 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock and at sunset. I don't see it anywhere. You know what I see in the Bible? It says, pray without ceasing. Never stop. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Continually acknowledge that you are in the presence of God at all times with every decision, with every action that you take. You should bathe it in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Baby steps. Maybe we should do the 9-3. I don't know. Let's pray. See, John and Peter, they put themselves in the place where the people were going to be at. And there's a reason for it. He says at 3 in the afternoon, now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Huh. Does anyone see the irony in that? He was put there. He had some guys every day. He had some guys come and pick him up because he couldn't walk, he was crippled. They came and picked him up on a rag or on a cart or on a whatever. They picked him up and they carried him to the temple and they placed him at the gate called Beautiful. Isn't that interesting? They placed him at the gate called Beautiful and just set him outside the temple, and his job for the day was to beg. And we've all seen it, haven't we? We might not see it here in Walnut. There might not be anyone sitting on the street corner here in Walnut with a little, pot out there saying, need food or whatever. But he's sitting there every day. Now, we kind of skip over that idea of every day. Do you realize how old this guy was? If you just turn over a page in your Bible, in chapter 4, verse 22, it says, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Guy was 40 years old. Can you imagine every day going to the temple courts, being put there by someone, sat down and begged all day? Have you ever begged? I mean, really begged? Have you ever had a day that you didn't have enough food or, you know, didn't have enough and you actually had to beg from people to receive something? Why is it? Even if you didn't have it, why didn't you beg? It's humiliating, isn't it? To beg is humiliating. Because you know what happens when you beg. Because you've done it and I've done it. When you meet a beggar, what do you normally do? Let's say you're a beggar, okay? Is that all right? I don't want to humiliate you. So, Caitlin here is a beggar. She's sitting on the street corner. How would most of us respond to the beggar? Yes? Okay. Now let's say that you're a Christian. So how would you respond to the beggar? Yes? I mean, I gave her something. I really didn't. That was actually, maybe that's how most Christians do. They just make it look like they gave something. But the point is, how did I treat her both times? First time, just walk by. Well, beautiful day out here. Second time, it may be a quick acknowledgement, but that's about it. You know, I'd like to say this is a new thing, but it's not. I mean, even Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? The religious leaders, they walk by on the other side. Look what Peter and John did here in the midst of this. This guy's been sitting there for 40 years. Not literally sitting there for 40 years, but being brought out every day for 40 years. Probably completely numb to people going by him hundreds, if not thousands of times a day. People going into the temple to worship and to pray, to bring their requests before God, to get something from God. They go in there to get or to do their thing. Probably 1,000 times a day this guy gets walked by, overlooked. Maybe a few coins thrown at him every day. Less than a human being at most times. And that's probably how he's felt after 40 years. Okay? When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And look what it says. It says, Peter looks straight at him. He looks straight at him. Looked right into his eyes. See what it says? He looks straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. Because look what's happened. He's beat up. He's worn out. He's discarded. She's like, why are you calling me a he? He's got no real fellowship. And Peter and John look straight at him, look right in his eyes, and they say, look at me. Let's make a connection. Look at me. You know what? Right there, that person knows something different is about to happen. Right there, just with that comment, looking at them, acknowledging that they are a person, and saying, hey, look at me. Let's have this connection. Right there is one of the greatest gifts that the world needs right now. They don't need people overlooking them anymore. They don't need people just wandering by. They don't need to be passing ships in the night. They need real connections in their lives. Real connections. Not, hi, how you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? Are you doing good? I'm doing good. Yeah, it's all good. And then we go home and we sit at our TVs and have no relation at all. It says, look at me. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Expecting. Expecting. Is the world expecting anything from us? He's expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver, I love this. Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give you. Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give you." You see, there's something really important in the midst. There's so much important stuff in this. It's wearing me out, but so important right here. Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. You see, you can't give something that you don't have, guys. You can't give something that you don't have. You know what we have? We have silver and gold now. We have silver and gold. And you know what it's worth? Zero. Okay, maybe I go like this because someone might be thinking, oh, he's holding up four fingers. No. Silver and gold are with this. It's worth this. It's worth zero. It's worth nothing. Silver and gold are the things that are tearing down the power of the church. Do you hear me? It's tearing down the power of the church. You see, if Peter and John had silver and gold, they could have put the silver and gold in the pot and the man would still be there tomorrow. You see, what the church needs is the power of Christ in people's lives. What he needs, what the church needs, is stop throwing money at things and start throwing effort. And the power of Jesus working through his people. We keep just throwing money at stuff. It's not working. You know what the church needs? It needs its people to step up and be the hands and feet, the heart, and the power of Jesus in this world. But you know why we can't step up and be the hands and the feet and the power of Jesus in this world? Because we don't have it to give. Guys, what we have is silver and gold, and we're helpless. We keep throwing money at it. Kyle and Carrie, I'm sorry, I'm just going to pick on you. You're here. You got to know if you're here, I'm going to pick on you. So they'll probably never come back the rest of the summer. But okay, so I'm sure at some point in time, during this summer, you're probably going to have to go out and, going to have to go out and do some fundraising. Is that right? Yes? No? Not really? Praise God. You see, that's awesome. What would you really like? What does Kiev need right now? Does it need more silver and gold? Somebody took it all? Praise God for that. What does it need? Does it need the power of Jesus? It needs the church. What is the church? Is it silver and gold? Is it more money? It needs people, doesn't it? Real people. Being real hands, real feet, real heart, real power. Correct? You know, I can see this over and over, even in our church. I'm going to use this example. And I know I'm probably going to hurt someone's feelings, and I'm just going to say I'm sorry right now. But in our church, right here, we've thrown money at programs. Or even the most basic thing. I don't want to do this because I want to make somebody mad. And I really don't want to make anyone mad, but it's just a plain, simple truth. Golly, Eldon, should you do this? I'm thinking in my mind, should I do this or not right now? Because I know I'm going to get in trouble. I'm just going to do it. Here we go. Here it is. You know, when I came here, and I feel like it's partly my fault, I guess, because I guess I've allowed it to happen. And it seemed like a really good idea at the time. And this is really insignificant, okay? It really is. But it seemed like a really good idea at the time. But, you know, as we grew as a church, it got messier around here because there were more people and there was more mess. Amen? I love mess. I do. I live in, I mean, not, I'm not saying anything bad about my wife or anything like that, but I live in mess. And I create most of it, don't I? Yes. All right. I admit it completely. But, you know, it got messier. And so what happened when I was first here, when I first got here, you know, to clean the church, we did it as a volunteer basis. We had people just, you know, each family would come in each week and we would clean the church every week. There would be two or three families that would join together. I know, Deb, you were huge in that. You were like the cleaning little monster in here. It was awesome. She would come in with her buckets every week and she, you know, start scrubbing on stuff and doing things like that. And you know what? It got overwhelming, didn't it? Because it was, we're messy. Not only are we messy, but we're just messy. And so at some point in time, we decided, you know what? We need to hire some cleaners. And so we hired some cleaners. And we hired cleaners out of our own church. We've got two good janitors, Jody Twaddell and Tara Cassidy, come in and clean. But to be real honest, and they're doing a good job. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But we threw money at a problem. And what happens is when we throw money at a problem, all of a sudden it becomes someone else's problem and not mine. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to get our janitors fired or anything like that, but what I'm saying is what happens is we start having a mindset, this is somebody else's problem, it's their job, and so I don't have to worry about it. And what happens, we start abusing and neglecting the place that God has given to us. And we start taking responsibility for it. You know what, church? And when I say church, I don't mean just Walnut Community Bible Church. You know what, church? Stop throwing money at it. But the problem is that's what we have. Because that's where we spend our time and our energy to get more money. To get more money. To have an easier life. To get more money. To have an easier life. To provide more things that entrap us deeper. And more money. And more money. And so what we have to give when the church says we have a need is, oh, I can give money because I've been working so hard to get more money, so I can give money so we can throw money at the problem. Well, you know what? The church doesn't need more money. My board members are going, no, stop! What the church needs is for people to be investing in their relationship with Jesus. Investing in their relationship with Jesus. To get to know him more, to get him know him more fully, to allow the power of Jesus to be inside of you. To be inside of you at such a point that when there's a problem, when there's an issue, where there's a need, that you don't throw money at it, you throw your heart, you throw your time, you throw your effort, you throw the understanding that God has given to you to help meet that need. See, that's what Peter and John did. They said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have and what we have is the power of Jesus flowing through us. The power of God that can do miraculous things, what we have, we're going to give to you. You see what happens? Read what it says. He says, what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. You see, what Peter and John had was the power of Jesus. The healing power of Jesus. Not only did they look at him and say, look at me. There we go, look at me. Not only did he say, look at me, and look directly at them, not only did he make the connection, but he also reached out his hand and he touched them. He didn't just give them words of encouragement. He reached out and touched them with his own hand and he lifted them up. And life change happened in this beggar's life. Church, take the example. Make the connections. Build the relationship. Give them what you have. because the world needs it. And what you have and what you need to have in your life is the power of Jesus flowing through you. You need to have that relationship so strong that it's the first thing that you want to offer. Not reach for your wallet and say, well, I can fix this problem with this money, because guess what? How's that working for you? How's it working for you in your families? How's it working for us in our nation? Oh, it's just working wonderful. We just keep throwing money at everything. Oh, they got a problem over here, we'll throw some money over there. Oh, we got a problem over there, we'll throw some money over there. Oh, my kids are in trouble, I'll throw some money over here and get them out of trouble. Oh, this, that, oh, we got this problem, we'll throw some money. And guess what? It's not working. Is it? Come on, admit it. Is it working? It's not. It's not working. You know what the definition of insanity is? Continuing to do the same thing over and over, expecting another response. We need Jesus. We need the power of Jesus in his people expressing itself through love to the world. Sorry about that. That's what we need. We need people who care. Just care. We need people who care about the place. We need people to care. Amen? Jody, wouldn't that make your job so much easier if people just cared? She's shaking her head. Yep. It'd make it easier. You know what? The whole job of the church would be easier if people just literally care. The love of Christ starts pouring through them. Brothers, and I'm saying to my brothers, I've got projects I want to work on. I got stuff I just want to do. I see needs in this community that may not make a difference in many people's lives, but in the lives that it does, it's going to be amazing. And you know what? I can't do it alone. And you know what? I'm sure not going to ask Nathan. I'm not going to ask him to do it because he's doing enough already. I got jobs I want to do. I got chainsaw stuff I want to do. I got hands I want to get dirty. Got connections we need to make. I want the power of Christ to flow through, church. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Chad, I love you, brother. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went up with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping. I love it. He's walking and jumping. And he's praising God. That's a response that we need to see. Walking and jumping and praising God. That's a response that you can't hold back when Jesus works in your life. This guy sat outside the temple for 40 years. Sat outside and begged and was humiliated for 40 years. Today he gets to walk inside the temple. And he gets to walk and he gets to jump. I could just imagine all these big Pharisees. Can you just imagine all the religious leaders that are in there? One money, one money. And they're bowing at the wall. And they're doing this praising. And the incense is flowing. And here comes this crippled guy. Look at me. I'm a walking. I'm a jumping. I'm a moving around. He's like, praise God. And everyone's going, shh, you're in church. Don't you know you can't do that? Shh. Quiet. Shh. You know what? We need a little more jumping. We need a little more praising. It's a sad state of affairs when you walk into church and you're like, oh, shh, quiet, kids. Be quiet. We're in church now. Take that smile off your face. You hear me? We're in church. Sit still. Don't cry. No, cry. That would be the right, you know, the right attitude maybe you should have in church. Cry. Come on. You know what? My God has been very good to me this week. Has he been good to you? I thought it was an absolute miracle when I hate O'Hare. I'm sorry. I do. I apologize. I just cannot stand it. Whew. It was the biggest praise to pull up into the pickup section of O'Hare Airport out of a guess, literally stop, and within a minute, Epperly's walked out. Less than a minute. It wasn't even a minute, was it, Nathan? It was just, that was just, I was like, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I really was. I don't know how you guys felt about it, but I thought it was a miracle. You know what? I've got so many things to praise God for. I should be walking into this church every day just jumping and hooting and hollering and praising God. And you should too. If you don't recognize the way that God's working in your life, you need to open your eyes. You need to see it. And you need to acknowledge it. I love what happens here, because this guy comes walking in hooting and hollering and praising God and jumping. And I can just imagine him running around. I won't do it right now. But I can just imagine him running around the whole church praising God. And everyone's going, shh, quiet. But look what it says. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with what? They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see what happens when the church starts doing what it's supposed to do, when the individuals of the church start doing it, amazing things happen. Wondering things happen. People start seeing the change in people's lives, and they start wondering, where did that power come from? How did this happen? How did that marriage get fixed? How did that child all of a sudden start behaving? How did that healing take place? When those things start happening, the people start wondering. And guess what? You have gotten the prime opportunity to be the witness that Christ has called you to be. Because that's exactly what happens. Peter takes this opportunity to preach his second sermon. He takes this opportunity not to say, wow, this guy was a beggar and he was here for 40 years and we just happened to come along and we healed him. No, that's not what Peter says. He gives all praise and glory to Jesus. He gives it the opportunity, this opportunity, to tell the people about Jesus, about his life, about his miracles, about his death, about his resurrection. He took the opportunity to tell the people about Jesus. Why? Because that's where the power's at. The power isn't in Peter. The power is not in John. It's not in the beggar. It's the powers in the name of Jesus. You see, these wonders, these opportunities, these things that God creates for us to have every single day is an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. But you can't tell people about Jesus if you don't have him, if you don't know him, if you're not spending time with him and overflowing out of you. Church, awake. Rise up. Get in the game. Find a partner. Wake up. That was my long version. Now I can't remember the name of the commentator. I should have wrote it down. He gave a really great little sermon in this commentary I read this week. He explained it like this. He was born lame. He was born lame. We're unable to walk right before God, every one of us. Every one of us were born lame. Every one of us were born unable to walk right before God. Amen? We're all sinners, right? He was poor. He couldn't pay the price before God. He was unable to pay the debt that he owed. He was poor. He sat outside the temple, because he couldn't go in. That's us. We're born crippled. We can't do it right on our own. We're born poor. We can't pay the debt. We're born outside the temple and we can't get in. You know what the answers for each one of those questions are? Each one of those problems? Say it with me. Jesus. It's Jesus. Where are you at this morning? I'm done. Where are you at? What do you have to offer? I've got about $10 here I can shell out. Put it away. I don't want it. What do you have in the overflow of your life? Is there anything in there worth giving right now? If there's not, you need to fill it with Jesus. You need to fill that relationship with him so it can overflow out of you. So when there is a need presented before you, you're not opening your wallet and saying, here's silver and gold. because people don't need any more silver and gold. They need someone to say, stand up and walk. They need people that will reach out their hand and give them the lift that they need. Where are you at? Are you all by yourself? Are you? It's time to find a partner. A partner in ministry that will go with you. They'll be there when things are hard. They can rejoice with you. Every one of us needs it. Where are you at? Do you think this church thing is about coming in and behaving? Being quiet? Do you realize what it's about? It's about praising God. It's about encouraging one another. It's about saying, woohoo! No, that's not how it is supposed to be. Woohoo! Our God is good. He's good all the time. Where are you at? What step do you need to take? Maybe it's the first step. Maybe it's just the next step. Today's the day to do it. Because he's worthy and he's more than able. Amen? Let's stand as we sing a song. And while we're singing this song, it's a great time to make a decision. God can work in your heart through the Holy Spirit to take the next step in your walk with him. You don't have to be crippled anymore. You don't have to sit there and be a beggar. You can walk with him. You can find strength and power in Jesus. While we're singing this song, if you're being encouraged that you need to take the next step in your walk with Christ, whatever it may be, finding a partner that you can minister with and be real with and honest with. Today's a great day to start praying. Maybe start reaching out to someone. Whatever that decision is, don't hold it in. Let it be known. We're going to do the same thing this morning. Right over here on this side while we're singing this song. If you just want some time alone with God, right over here is your space. I know you can do it in your seat. I get that. I understand it. You can be alone with God anywhere. But if you want to come before the altar and just bend your knee and say, Lord, I don't care what other people think. I'm going to be humble in your presence. This is your spot. You can come over here. You can kneel. You can cry. You can lay flat on the ground and call out to your God. And you're going to be right there. Right here in the middle, if you need prayer, if you want someone to come alongside you, if you're looking for a partner, if you just want someone to come alongside you and pray, guys, gals, this section right here is for you. You come down here in this middle section, if you need prayer, there will be a partner. I don't know who it is, but God is going to lay on someone's heart to come and pray with you and for you, to love you. This section is for you. Over here, this is a section for those who don't know Jesus yet, but have heard the message right now and think they want to start this journey with him. I'm going to be standing over here, and if you have heard this morning and there's something stirring inside of you that you want to be used for God's kingdom, you want to give your life to him, and you want to have an eternity set forth for you from now on that can never be taken away, this place is for you. You come forward. Let us pray with you and for you. Let us take your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and allow that new life to begin today. There's no better day. Let's sing.